Look closely at this young Pakistani girl. Her former Muslim employers claim she is a criminal. 16-year-old Safina says she is a victim, that her only crime is being a Christian in a nation dominated by Muslims, a nation where Christians are treated as third-class citizens. Christians are only 2% of the Pakistani population. Employment and educational opportunities for most are limited, and often Christians are forced to take jobs as street sweepers or brick kiln workers. Last year, Safina was working as a household helper for a wealthy Muslim family, cooking and cleaning to earn money to help support her own family. Two young males in the Muslim family were quite taken by Safina. Her dark brown eyes and warm smile captured their attention, and one wanted her for his wife. There was one problem. She was not a Muslim. Safina says the family began to pressure her to renounce her faith in Christ and to turn to Islam, then marry the son and become a part of the family. She refused.
I don't want to become Muslim. I am a Christian. I don't want to leave my faith.
Safina wanted to quit her job, but her family's poverty forced her to keep the job and the meager income it provided. Finally, the young man gave up on having Safina as his wife and decided to take her by force. One day last year, while Safina was working in the home, the two young males dragged her into a room and raped her.
They forced me. They caught me. I went up on the roof to hang clothes on the line, and they scratched me and raped me. One of them had a revolver in his hand, and they went up on the roof and they said, "Don't cry. Don't tell anyone. Otherwise, we are going to kill you."
Safina was shattered. She quit her job. She didn't want to face her rapist in his home each day. Before Safina could bring charges, the Muslim family struck first. They charged her with stealing, claiming that Safina stole from them while she was their employee. They had her arrested, and she was locked up at the local police station. When it seemed that things could get no worse for Safina, they did. The young man who had raped her went to the police station and was allowed to see Safina. He raped her again. A police officer assigned to guard her also raped her, intensifying her shame. Because they are poor and viewed as infidels in Pakistani society, Christian girls are often attacked, raped, and even kidnapped by Muslim men. The men often go unpunished because Christians have little influence or money to fight the perpetrators in court. And so it was for Safina. Today, she still struggles with the thought of forgiving her attackers. She has graduated from sewing school, and a tutor has taught her English and other subjects. Safina was recently baptized and married. She looks forward to life with her new husband and a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ.
All right, well, tonight is church number 2 in Revelation, and we're going to be learning about the persecuted church, and I thought a fitting way to start tonight would be to pray for Christians all around the world who are being persecuted for their faith. So let's pray. God, we just come before you, and Lord, as I've been just meditating on this topic for days now, thinking about persecution and how people lay their lives on the line for you. Lord, I realize as Americans, we really don't know what persecution really looks like. And we are so shielded. And God, we thank you for that. We thank you that we have freedom. But Lord, also, we just confess that sometimes we get lazy because of that. And we ask you, Lord, that you challenge us tonight to stand up for what we know is right. We lift up the Christians around the world who today, tomorrow, this next week, they have to literally risk their lives to worship you. Lord, we pray that you would empower them, you would strengthen them, and Lord, you would just continue to provide all that they need. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, now that was a pretty intense video. But, you know, I got to thinking about this topic of persecution, and I realized for a lot of Americans, persecution because of what you believe isn't something that's real to us. We don't really experience that much. I was reading a lot about that this week. I read about an organization called Release International. They have a map, they have a website on their, or a map on their website, and this is an organization that supports the persecuted Christians around the world. And it's interesting because you can go to their website and you can drag your mouse over different parts of the world where and it'll give you statistics on what's going on in that part of the world as far as persecution goes. I found it very interesting that the whole United States has nothing on it. And all around the world, they have hundreds of countries, that's just the beginning listed right there. Hundreds of them where people literally day by day risk their lives to follow Jesus. And there we are in our little blue United States. Nothing going on. We don't face what most of the rest of the world goes through. According to this website, 200 million Christians face persecution for their faith every single day. 200 million Christians. And persecution is more real than we often think that it is. In fact, I was reading some headlines. I went to, persecution.org is this website, and then Voice of the Martyrs website is persecution.com. But check out some of these headlines. These are just some of the things that have gone on just over the last couple days. These are just news headlines. Christian family attacked and 3 killed. Woman killed by her brother after she told her family she was a Christian. Outbreaks of violence against Christians escalating as homes, churches are burned. Saudi man killed his daughter for converting to Christianity. Father cuts his daughter's tongue and burns her for her Christian conversion. Students imprisoned in shipping container, Bibles burned. Christians abducted at gunpoint by Muslim extremists. And here we are, worried about what people are going to think if we wear a Christian t-shirt, right? I mean, that's how shielded we are as Americans. We don't see stuff like this. And tonight, Revelation chapter 2, if you guys haven't turned there already, go ahead and do that. We're going to look at the church in a little city called Smyrna. Wasn't as big as Ephesus, but we're going to look at it compared to Ephesus a little tonight. As we studied Ephesus last weekend, you may remember a little bit about it. I'll ask you about it here in just a moment. But tonight, Smyrna is the persecuted church, of course. We've mentioned that. And this is the second of the 7 churches that Jesus sent a letter to. And of course, we talked about how these were real churches at the time that John was writing the book of Revelation, but it also, they are very symbolic, and much of what was going on in these churches is still going on in today's churches. Cool thing about this church is this is one of only 2 out of the 7 that Jesus has nothing bad to say about. You guys may remember last week, they were doing a lot of great things, but what was the one thing they were missing? What was it? Love. They were missing love, right? They had a lot of great things. You remember my illustration that failed? Remember that? And I had all the boxes, and then they were missing love, right? And so everything was off balance. You remember the boxes fell all over the place and everything failed. But you remember, right? They were missing love. And today, the cool thing is, this church is going through a lot of really hard stuff, but Jesus has nothing bad to say about them. They're being faithful despite this intense persecution that they're facing. So tonight, I've called the message, Faith Under Fire. Faith Under Fire. Now, speaking of fire, how many of you guys would classify yourself as a pyromaniac? Anybody? Do you know what that is? Pyromania. I looked it up in the dictionary. It means an abnormal desire to start fires or an obsession with fire in general. Okay, now that you know the definition, who's a pyromaniac? Okay, that's what I thought. Especially all the guys. The guys are like, I'll burn anything I get my hands on, right? Well, speaking of fires, according to, I don't know if it's like smokybear.com or something like that, but it's like the Smokey Bear website. According to that, they have a counter on their website that's counting how many acres across the United States is being burned. And up to this point, mid-September, 4.7 million acres of forest have been burned in the United States so far just this year. And this is only mid-September. We still have a few more months to go. In 2004, you guys may remember seeing on the news or hearing about it, there was a fire called the Pepin Fire. And it happened right outside of Capitan, actually right outside of where we go to camp at Lone Tree. And wow, you were excited. Okay, good, good. So you know Lone Tree, that's good. But you may remember something about the Pepin Fire. And the Pepin Fire was started real small, probably a lightning strike is what they believe. But this fire became huge. In fact, it burned for a month and a half. And it burned over 64,000 acres. In fact, it came within half a mile from Lone Tree. In fact, that year, it was my first year taking a group to summer camp as the youth pastor. And I thought, I had everything planned out for us to go. I thought that I was going to have to reschedule summer camp. They were scared Lone Tree was going to burn down. That's how close this thing had come. And in fact, the first week of campers had to be evacuated from camp, sent into Ruidoso, stay in hotels. The female staff went with them. The male staff stayed back and actually fought the fire. That's how close this thing was. Thankfully, Lone Tree was saved, and we still get to rock it every year, and it's a lot of fun. But here's the thing. As bad as a forest fire seems, they can actually, believe it or not, have a very positive effect. In fact, I found out on this website as well that there are certain plants and different types of vegetation and even animal species that rely on a fire. They depend on periodic fires to come through the forest and burn out stuff that doesn't need to be there. We're going to talk more about that later, but so maybe you're asking yourself, well, why are we talking about forest fires here? Well, historically, persecution has been much like a forest fire. Because a forest fire, when you first think of it, you think, wow, that's terrible, that's devastating, that's pointless, that's destructive. But when it's all done, it often causes new growth, and it can have great effects, much like persecution. Persecution, when we look at it and we say, why are these people having to go through this, putting their lives on the line for their faith? It seems pointless. It's devastating, some of the things that they have gone through for their faith. But in the end, it produces growth. We're going to look at the importance tonight of standing up for what you believe. So let's look at Revelation chapter 2. We only have four verses tonight, verses 8 through 11. And we're going to read about this church who is faithful despite everything that they were facing. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who is dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Okay. Now, last week was Ephesus. Learned a lot about that city. What do you guys remember that we talked about with when it came to Ephesus? Do you remember anything I told you about Ephesus? It was one of the biggest cities, right? It was also one of the wealthiest cities in Asia. Well, Smyrna happens to be the most beautiful city. It's known as the most beautiful city of Asia. Now, this is the modern-day city of Izmir in Turkey. But this is where it is. And you can kind of get an idea. They're on the coast. It's beautiful. It's protected by water. In fact, it was known by a few different names. It was known as the crown jewel of Rome. It was also known as the ornament of Asia, the flower of Asia, and also the crown of Asia. It had a hill covered with huge, beautiful buildings and temples. And that was called the crown of Smyrna, that hill. Because from a distance, all you could see was were the buildings sticking up, and it looked like a crown on top of the hill. Beautiful place. It was actually one of the few planned cities in the world at the time. Most cities developed because a lot of people started living together in the same place, and so it grew into a city. But this city was planned. Somebody said, we should start a city here. And so they did that. And that contributed to a lot of why it was so beautiful. Interesting thing about this was that Smyrna was built people believe somewhere around 1,000 to 2,000 years before Christ, B.C. And then around the year 600 B.C., attackers from the east came in, destroyed the city, completely destroyed it. For 400 years, nobody really heard about anything going on in Smyrna. It was destroyed for about 400 years. After that, it was built back up, and it was built back up better than it had ever been. Big, broad, nice streets. It was beautiful, more beautiful than it had been. So literally, it had died and basically come back to life, which is interesting because Revelation 2, verse 8, we just read it, says, "These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life." Smyrna was known as the city that had died and had come back to life. And Jesus addresses himself as the one who was dead and came back to life. It was Smyrna was the center of Roman emperor worship. They worshiped the emperor Domitian at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. They worshiped him as Lord and God. They had a temple built there. They also had six different temples built to six different Greek gods and goddesses. Okay? This is a crazy place. And Jews hated Christians. They were there. There were a lot of Jews living in the town of Smyrna. They hated Christians. Christians wouldn't worship Caesar. And so because of that, life was really hard for Christians. The persecuted church. Number one. God knows that trials are fierce. Now, before we read that, I meant to tell you, tonight we're studying the persecuted church. But Wednesday, we learn hands-on the persecuted church, okay? Now, I need to warn you, Wednesday is going to be an intense night. But it's a night that you absolutely should not miss if you can make it. It's going to be awesome. And so tonight, we study it in depth. Wednesday, we learn it hands-on. You guys won't want to miss it. People will be talking about it. It's going to be good times. So, okay, back to where we were. God knows that trials are fierce. Let's look at verse 9. Read it again. "I know your works," Jesus says, "tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Now, sometimes we go through stuff that we should never have to go through. All those headlines, the video of that girl, nobody should have to go through that kind of thing. I read about two guys lived in, actually, Courtney's hometown. Not hometown, but home state, Indiana. And these guys, oh, are you booing Indiana? Ooh. Oh, man, you better be glad Courtney's not here. Oh, yeah, sure it was. Blame it on him. But these two guys, they're brothers, 18 years old and 20 years old. In the freezer, there was only one Hot Pocket left. So they started fighting. And it started with wrestling until the 18-year-old stabbed the 20-year-old so that he could eat the Hot Pocket. Eat the Hot Pocket. I was reading this news story. I loved the last line of it. It said, "Police said the final fate of the disputed Hot Pocket is not known." So after all of that and a stab wound and possible arrest, they don't know if anybody ever got to eat the Hot Pocket. Isn't that terrible? I read about in Texas, speaking of flying off the handle, this woman came home, got angry at her boyfriend because the dishes weren't done, okay? So she decided to lay down the smack on this guy, literally. She told him to leave. He wouldn't leave. So she bit him on the shoulder. Then she broke a picture frame across his face. Then she grabbed a 2-foot-long sword and began swinging it at him. Thankfully, she was no good at sword swinging because she missed him. And she was arrested and sent to jail for battering her boyfriend. Yeah, that's do the dishes. Good moral of the story. And also, let your brother eat the Hot Pocket, okay? But, you know, here's the thing. We laugh at those. Those are kind of funny, crazy stories. But we cannot laugh at some of the things that Christians go through for their faith. The comforting thing through all of it, no matter what we face, no matter what Christians worldwide face, is that God knows what we're going through. He feels it. In fact, we just read a list of four things that God says he knows. Verse 9, I know your works, tribulation, poverty, and then he goes on, and I know the blasphemy. So works, tribulation, poverty, and blasphemy. These people dealt with some major tribulation or trials or hard times. Christians in Smyrna were labeled as rebels because they wouldn't worship the emperor. That was the way, that was the thing you did if you lived in Smyrna. And since the Christians wouldn't do it, they worshiped their own God. They were labeled as rebels because of it. They were also called atheists because they wouldn't believe in the Greek gods and they believed in an invisible God. So they were just, you know, put off as though that they were atheists. They were called antisocial because they refused to participate in idol worship. Like, oh, you guys won't do our you guys won't come to our parties? You guys are like so too cool for us, you know? Sounds similar to what a lot of people have to say about us, right? Because of a misunderstanding about communion, you know, communion is, it represents Jesus' body and his blood. But because of the rest of the world didn't understand what these Christians were doing with communion, they were called cannibals. They said that they were literally eating other humans. Some of these people had their feet crushed. They were forced to walk across thorns, nails, broken glass. One guy I read about named Germanicus, that's a pretty cool name. He was so bold, they dragged him into the Colosseum in Rome. They threw him to the lions. Lions came out to begin shredding him and eating him while the crowd watched. He was so bold and cried out in prayer to God that people from the crowd began to accept Christ as they watched him. That's how powerful this man was as he died and put his life on the line for Christ. Verse 9, Jesus says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. Interesting. In Greek, there are two words that are used for that word poverty, okay? The first word basically means you live a life without anything extravagant. You just would say, I don't have a lot. The other Greek word, and the one that's used right here, means you live life with barely anything. Like, people who are categorized by this word means that they're probably slaves, they're beggars, they're homeless, they're wearing rags because they barely have any clothes. They're begging for food, many of them starving. Those are the Christians in Smyrna. But Jesus says, you are rich. He says, I know your poverty, in parentheses, but you are rich. Because they had Jesus. They had something that the rest of the world didn't have. And no matter what they lacked physically, they had it spiritually. And that's what made them rich. Even though they were poor on the earth, had nothing, they had everything because of Jesus. He also says in verse 9, I know the blasphemy of those who say they were Jews and are not. Now there were a lot of Jews who lived in Smyrna. In fact, it said that the Jews contributed a lot of money to make the city look beautiful. Anywhere from $500,000 to $750,000 is what the Jews gave to this city to make it beautiful. So the Jews were very influential, and the Jews hated the Christians. So a lot of times, Jews would take bribes, take money, to falsely accuse Christians of something that the Christian had never done, and the Christian would be put to death, just so that this Jewish person could earn a little extra money. It's interesting, too, that he calls them the synagogue of Satan. Jesus, I mean, that's a big claim coming from Jesus. That's a huge accusation. But it's interesting because when the Jews got together, they like to call themselves the assembly of the Lord. The assembly is another word for synagogue. God says they're not the assembly of the Lord. They are an assembly or a synagogue of Satan. They are doing Satan's will by the way that they're living their lives. So God knew about all these trials and sufferings. He knew that they were fierce. Let me tell you something really interesting about Smyrna. The name Smyrna, translated into Greek, is the word myrrh. Okay, now where have you guys heard of myrrh somewhere in the Bible? Okay, when Jesus was born, the wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Exactly. So myrrh was a highly expensive spice and perfume. Okay, but the interesting thing about myrrh is that when you first get it, it's hardened tree sap. That's all it is. Hardened tree sap. It does nothing. It looks ugly until it's crushed. And once it's crushed into a fine powder, the smell and the fragrance comes out. Interesting that these Christians who are being crushed for their faith live in this land called myrrh, the city called Smyrna. Because as they were crushed, Jesus is glorified. And the fragrance of their life is released. It took that, and it took some of the things that they went through for God to really be glorified here in this city. God was honored. The church was strengthened just because they put their lives on the line for Jesus. Now, in America, we rarely face anything close to any of this stuff that we've been talking about. We have it really easy. But God knows what you're going through. And we all deal with certain things on certain different levels. God knows exactly what you're dealing with. And the difference between us knowing something and God knowing something is, you know, like for instance, we now, all of the things that I've read off to you, we now know about those. God knows all about them. He doesn't just know about them like, oh yeah, I heard about that one time. He knows it. He feels it. He's there for you. He knows all about you. He feels what you're going through. And he doesn't just know about it. He knows all. He knows everything. He knows the good and the bad. He calls himself, in verse 8, the first and the last. I love Paul's words in Romans 1. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, I think if we were honest, we would say there are many times that we are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I want you guys to just ask yourself that question right now. Am I ashamed of the gospel of Christ? When you go to school, do you back down because you're scared of what people are going to think of you? Think about it. Challenge yourself. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and he lived it. He put his life on the line to prove that he was not ashamed of it. Are you ashamed? I had to confess to the Lord this week. I had to say, God, there are times that I'm ashamed. I probably should have said something to that person or about that thing, but I got scared of what somebody was going to think of me, and I backed down. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This week presents you with a unique opportunity to stand up for what you believe. It's a little event we do every year called See You at the Pole. And all you have to do is show up at your school 30 minutes, an hour before school, and pray. It's that simple. Do you know what Christians in China, in Indonesia, around the world would give to be able to go to their school and pray with somebody else? If they got caught doing that at their school, many of them would be beheaded, would be tortured because of their faith. And we get to do it, and nobody can stop us. Sure, there's going to be people who make fun of you. Who cares? If you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, this is a great way to stand up. Be bold. Don't worry about what people think. So God knows trials are fierce. Number two, God says, do not fear. Do not fear. How many of you guys are scared of spiders? Anybody? Yeah? I think right now must be like spider season or something, because they're like all over the place at our house. I don't know if you guys are having that problem, but Jen always calls me from the back of the house when she finds a spider, and I always hate when I, Kevin! I always know what that means. There's a bug or there's a spider of some sort. So I have to go in there like the tough husband, you know, like, where's it at? I'll take care of it, you know? She laughed at me. But in deep in my soul, I'm really scared of that little spider, okay? And I realized that this week, I think it was this week, I heard that cry. I think I was in the back porch reading or studying or something. And I heard, Kevin! And I was like, oh, geez, it's a spider. And so I went in there and she's like, Kevin, I just saw a spider in the closet. You gotta get it. And I was like, okay. So I grab one of my Converse and I go in like ready, like a hunter, you know, spider hunter. And I go in there and I can't see it. It's crawling in our shoes somewhere. Back in the corner, dark. I mean, it's under our clothes. It's back under our shoes. I'm like, oh man, I can't even see this thing. It could be anywhere, you know? So I start like moving things. You know how it is, right? Like, oh, it's probably in there and I can't find it. Finally, it crawls up on the wall. I'm like, okay, I got it. So I pull back my shoe, boom, and I miss. Like, dang it. It falls down and now it's crazy because it knows I'm after it, you know? It's running all over the place. And, so I'm like, I'm waiting for it to come out and, I move a couple shoes. Somehow, as I move the shoes, it must have been in one of them. Okay? So I move the shoes and I'm like standing over it looking back in the corner. I look down and it runs between my legs. And I must have jumped 3 feet in the air. You know? Just like flailing because I was so scared of this stupid little spider. It was like that big. And I flipped out. I don't know what I was thinking. Like this thing was really coming to get me, you know? I didn't know what was coming. And the scary part of that was I was going in and I couldn't see, you know? I couldn't see what was about to happen. And so it created fear in my life. Right there in the closet, I was scared. Well, here's the thing. God knows what we're going through. And a lot of times we're going to go into something in life that we can't see out of. How in the world could it get worse than this, we may think. We don't know the outcome. We can't imagine how we're ever going to get out of this. But God sees, He knows, He has a plan. Let's read verse 10. Do not fear, He says, any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So we go in blind sometimes, but God says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get thrown into prison. Don't be scared. I've got it under control. It's going to be short. We serve the God who is the first and the last. He sees the beginning and the end. Our God came to earth, took the worst that life had to offer, and then he overcame death. We have nothing to fear. So he warns them that their persecution is coming in the form of imprisonment. He says it'll last about 10 days. But he says that there's a purpose behind it. He says the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And I love that he even knows how long it's going to last. You will have tribulation 10 days. He's saying it's going to be intense, but it'll be brief. It won't last long. Trust me. So ask yourself, what are you afraid of right now? What's the thing that you feel like you can't get out of? Is it that person at school that you're just scared to stand up for your faith against? What might it be? What issue are you dealing with right now in your life? What people think of you? About getting mocked? Are you worried about something in the future or something going on in your life right now? I think God would tell the same thing to you. Do not fear. He's got it under control. Number three, God commands, be faithful. How many of you guys went to the fair this year at all? Anybody? I think it's over now, but last year, they had this like trained bear exhibit. I don't know if you guys saw it last year. It was kind of lame, but we went to it anyways. Emery loved it. And we were watching the bears, and I got to thinking while I was sitting there watching the trained bears, whoever got into this thing, like training bears, you know? Like I understand now bears are raised in captivity, raised to be trained. You can train them while they're young, you know, that kind of thing. But what about the first guy who trained the first bear? Like how did he get into that, you know? And why did he ever think, you know, I bet I could train that bear to walk in a ball, you know? I bet that bear would be good at shooting baskets, Like, who ever thought of that, right? I even found a website today where you can rent trained animals, okay? They have a bunch to offer. They have tigers, elephants, hyenas, monkeys, skunks, squirrels. They even have hairless rats that are trained. How do you train a rat without hair? I don't get it. That's disgusting. But here's the deal. Listen, how do you get to train them? Well, you train them because they get a reward. I remember watching these bears, and they would they'd be talking, and you know, the bears would be like walking around on a ball or like shooting baskets or something, and they'd get done, and they'd walk over to the trainer, and he'd like feed them honey, you know, or like sugar cubes or something cool, and I'd be like, I realized, I think I'd walk on a ball for some honey, you know? I mean, if there's a reward in it for me, I might think about it, right? And so the owner gets obedience by telling this animal that there's a reward. We're not far from that. The key is obedience. The key is faithfulness. God wants us to be faithful, and he offers us a reward for our faithfulness. Look at verse 10. The end of verse 10, he says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." He who overcomes. So be faithful is his command. He says, obey, be faithful. Being faithful means staying focused. Revelation 1:3 says that the time is near. Live like it. We read that he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That's when people get thrown into hell. He who overcomes. So you're thinking, wait a minute, what do I have to overcome? I have to win now, you know? I mean, what do I have to win? Is this like the ultimate fighter? Is this like the sumo wrestler that doesn't get thrown out of the ring? You know, I mean, how do we win this whatever it is that we're in? Well, the great news is we don't have to do it on our own. In fact, the Bible says, Paul wrote it, Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's not even us who does the conquering. In fact, if you want to read about the conquering, Revelation chapter 19, you can read about Jesus coming back with his followers, those of us who have committed our lives to him. He returns to the earth, and we watch as he slaughters his enemies. We're not even there. We're there, but we're not doing the slaughtering. It's Jesus who takes care of it all. Now, on your screen, we're going to put a picture of a branch from a sergeant cypress tree. Okay? Now, these trees are really interesting. I was reading about them a little today. Actually, their seeds are very interesting. They're extremely hard. These seeds are hard like rocks, literally. And the seeds are enclosed in that little pod right there that you see on the branch. And that little seed pod is so hard, and it's resistant to fire. So when a forest fire sweeps through a forest, it'll destroy the tree. The cypress tree sometimes will completely die. Branches fall down. These little seed pods get completely black and charred on the outside. People walking by would think they're completely destroyed. But the interesting thing is that the seeds require the heat of intense fire to open up. And as the fire goes through and this intense heat heats it up, they fall to the ground, the fire keeps moving, eventually the coals cool down, and a couple days later, these seed pods open up. And the seeds fall out, and brand new growth begins to happen. And you know, the interesting thing about that is that persecution can often be like that. It can be like that fire that seems devastating. And historically, Satan has used persecution to try to destroy the church. But the ironic thing is, all he's done is helped the church. We see Christians around the world who are persecuted, who are laying their lives on the line for Christ, and you would think it would make people turn away from Jesus. But what it does is strengthen them, strengthens the church. God is glorified through it. So let me ask you, will you be the radical Christian who doesn't care when your faith is under fire? Will you stand up in your schools, in your home for what's right? Again, see you at the poll is coming this Wednesday. Will you stand up no matter what? On the back table, or actually right up here after service if you're interested, you guys probably got these Voice of the Martyr magazines. You should check these out. If you didn't get one, I believe there's more on the back table. These are really cool. In the middle, you'll notice there's this there's a global prayer map. And if you rip it out and open it up, there's a huge map. It unfolds. Take that home, put it on your wall. It reminds you of where to pray for Christians all throughout the world. We have this book that'll be on the back table, Jesus Freaks, Martyrs, People Who Gave Up Their Lives. There's this book, Tortured for Christ, Fox's Book of Martyrs, intense book, tells stories of ways that people put their lives on the line for Christ. So I want to challenge you guys, be bold, stand up for what's right, and don't let people discourage you. We serve the God who is the first and the last. And his own words were, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You have a reward waiting. Let's pray. Jesus, you're so good to us. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you love us and you have a plan. Lord, would you just continue to work in our lives? Help us to be faithful. Help us to stand up no matter what people have to say. It can be very discouraging sometimes, Lord, but I know that we are so shielded from the reality of what so many others face around the world. God, help us to keep them in prayer and help us to do everything we can here in Albuquerque to stand up for what's right. Lord, I pray that the flagpoles on Wednesday would be flooded with students, lifting up your name, praying for their enemies, praying for their friends, their families, their schools. Lord, we lift it all up to you. We pray for Christians around the world right now who are about to die for their faith. Give them the strength that they need. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys have a great night.